Galatians chapter 3. Good morning to you. Good to see you. I'm glad that you're here to join us this morning at Contra Costa Gospel Church. We are preaching through the book of Galatians. We are in Galatians chapter 3. And if you don't mind, I'm going to start right into it. Recap for a moment where we were last week and then go right into the new section. I want you to look on the screen here. We have this diagram that I showed last week. And last week we talked about salvation theology, the doctrine of salvation. And traditionally, the doctrine of salvation has been divided into three parts. And these three parts are known as the process, the moment of justification, the process of sanctification, and then the moment of glorification. Okay, so we think about, generally speaking, the first and the third. These are sort of points in time. Justification is when the moment you came to believe, the blood of Christ washed over you and cleansed you of your sin. And a lot of times, maybe we should spend a moment here. A lot of times people assume that this occurs at baptism. And I want to make it very clear so that we are on the same page. Justification does not occur at baptism. When you go into the water and you come out, the only thing that's changed in your spiritual state is that you are now wet. That's it. You have not been cleansed by that water. That water is not special water. It's regular water. It's tap water. Here at CCGC, it's warm water. We provide for you warm water, clean water. But that's all it is. It's just water. The moment of justification, when your sins are forgiven, when you are made new on the inside, this occurs the moment you came to believe. The moment of conversion. The moment of you stuck your hand out and said, Jesus, yes, I accept you as my Savior. I accept you that you are the Son of God. And at that moment, when you believed, you're now justified. You're now made right in the inside. Paul says the inner man is made right. Glorification, the gold, the yellow, that's when Jesus comes back. We have been made right in the inner man, but yet we are still damaged in the outer man. And this to me represents, this is anybody who's experiencing aging understands this. I'm right in the inner man, and I'm just constantly decaying in the outer man. You know, I look at the boys, and their skin is so clear. It's so smooth. You know, we have in our family a problem of extra layers of padding, okay? Shall we say that? This is our plight. Jacob in our family takes after his mother, okay? She's thin. Sorry to say, Zachary takes after me. Jacob, he had his shirt off. We were brushing his teeth, and he said, Papa, why am I so chubby? And I was like, what are you talking about? You got, like, perfect skin. You got, like, 10% body fat. What are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with his, it's like perfect. Every so often he'll get a scratch or a rash. As we experience aging, though, we recognize the inner man is made right. The outer man is just decaying. It's always decaying. It's always getting worse and worse. My aunt saw me the other week and she said, oh, so many spots on your face. Here's some cream for you. I said, oh, thank you. You put this cream on, it'll fix your face. The cream is like $100. I thought to myself, is it worth it to clear this up? It's okay. It's fine. I don't care. Glorification is the process by which when Jesus comes back, he fixes us on the outside so that we're no longer decaying on the outside. He matches on the outside what he has already done on the inside. At the cross, he fixed me on the inside. At his second coming, he will fix me on the outside. And this is why the author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 says, Jesus came once for salvation, and he will come again to save. It's really weird. He came once for salvation, and he will come again to save. Hebrews 9:27. Because when Jesus comes, you know what he does? He saves. That's what he does. That's what the Savior does. He came once to save. He will come again to save. So actually, salvation is this sort of a two-step process. And it's marked by the comings of the coming one. The comings of the Savior. Came once to fix me on the outside. He came a second time to fix me. Came once to fix me on the inside, excuse me. He'll come a second time to fix me on the outside. And in between the process of conversion, justification, and glorification, we have sanctification. And this is the process in which, as now new people in Christ, our insides have been made right, our outsides are still decaying, we are still drawing nearer and nearer to God. We are growing in our personal holiness, our personal self-discipline. We're being made more and more like him. But I'm also going to suggest to you that this process is extremely difficult. You see, we know that the first process, we believe it's from faith. It's by faith. By faith you have been saved. You didn't do anything. It is not of yourself. It's not of your own work. It's a gift of God. Glorification. The process when Jesus comes back and gives us our new bodies, that's also by faith. He didn't do anything to deserve that. And yet for some reason, we take the position that I'm saved at the moment of conversion by faith. I will be saved at the second coming by faith. But somehow, in my growing, it's going to be by my effort. You got to try. You got to do it on your own. And I wonder if that's the right way to think about it. You know, when I was in junior high, I used to swear a lot. I used to cuss like everybody else did. Okay? And I remember at one point I recognized that there was a girl in our youth group. Her name was Esther. Her name is Esther. And Esther was 2 years older than me. I was probably seventh grade. She was in ninth grade. I don't know why. For some reason I thought to myself, I will bet that Esther doesn't swear. I can't. Esther was like this. She was sort of the golden child of our church, okay? If your parents wanted to motivate you to be a better student, be more like Esther. You want to be more musical? Be more like Esther. More athletic? Be more like Esther. More obedient? Nobody tops Esther, okay? Who knows? Esther might even be listening to this, okay? You're the best, all right? No, hands down. Everyone loved Esther, and I thought to myself, there's no way that Esther cusses at school. So maybe I shouldn't cuss. It wasn't about being more like Jesus. It was about being more like Esther. So I determined that I'm going to break my habit of cussing. And I don't know where I got this. I took a rubber band and I put it around my wrist, like wore it around my wrist. And every single time I cussed, I'd snap it. I'd be at school. And then it became, as I started to phase away from the swearing, every single time it came into my head, I would snap it. So I'd be talking about nothing, and then all of a sudden, because it's there. I was going to say it. And I can tell you today, I haven't cussed in 30 years. 30 years! People cutting me off, people being mean to me, missing a putt. I don't do it. I scream. Ah! I grunt. I don't cuss. See? If you have a problem, I've just showed you how to fix it. We'll be passing out rubber bands at the end of the service for whatever problem you have, okay? Whether it be pride, greed, worldly ambition, lust, gossip, or cussing. There it is. See, you can do it. You cuss because you don't try. You are ungodly because you don't try hard enough. You see, that's the idea that was floating in the Galatian church. You need to try. And if you try and you grow, then God will love you. God will accept you. And so it leads Paul in chapter 3 to say, "You foolish Galatians, who has twisted your mind and your thinking about this? You think that you were justified by faith, but now you're going to be completed by works? That's not how it works. God saved you by faith. God is growing you by faith because I believe God knows that we are damaged. Yeah, there are certain things you might be able to kick, certain bad habits you might be able to overcome. I don't dispute that. And perhaps we should try harder because, you know, some people will hear this message and they'll say, "Well, I don't have to try. I can do whatever I want." If you have that attitude, then I even question the faith to begin with. It's not about you can do whatever you want, but it's about recognizing that we have tremendous damage within us, that at salvation, the damage doesn't go away. At justification, the damage doesn't go away. We are still unredeemed in our outer man. Paul says here in Galatians chapter 3 that the process of salvation as a process, justification, sanctification, and glorification, has always been something that's a function of faith, not of your own effort. It's never been by effort. It's never been by performance. And this is where, as readers of Scripture, if you're from a performance-oriented culture, which I am, I believe that my heritage, my ethnic heritage, Chinese heritage, is a performance-oriented culture. And I think that it's very much like the Jewish culture, which was a performance-oriented culture. Paul's going to make the case here that salvation was always a function of faith. It's always been from the beginning of time. So let's look here. We're going to start this morning at the end of the first paragraph at verse 6. Let me read from verse 6 to verse 14. As we sort of listen to Paul talking about salvation, how salvation was always a function of faith. He says, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, 'The person who does these things will live by them.' Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." We're going to break this down into a few simple points here. There's a lot of words, and Paul makes what we would say is a fairly complicated logical argument here. But he says here, starting at verse 6, it's very simple. We're going to break it down into some simple thoughts here, that salvation was always by faith. And we start here with verse 6 with Abraham. He says, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And this is not, it says Abraham believed God and God was pleased. It's more than that. It's actually a technical way of saying Abraham believed God and he was saved because of it. So we're going to read this story very quickly, Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness." If there was a point at which Abraham, the same person here, if he was saved at some point, it's going to be right here in chapter 15, verse 6. He was saved because he believed God's words. God said, "I'm going to make you the father of a great nation with lots and lots of descendants." And he was at that time in his 80s. He was old. And Sarah, his wife, was in her 70s. And despite the fact that physically she's past the point of childbearing, he's getting really old. Despite that, he said, "You know what, God, I believe you. I believe you." And that faith in God's words, the faith that I believe God is telling me the truth, I believe God is trustworthy, that faith is what saves him. The author says he believed in God, and God forgave his sins, and God redeemed him, and God made him righteous. You see, what we have to understand about this is in chapter 15. In chapter 15, Abraham hasn't even yet, at some point, Abraham, in obedience to God, takes himself, his son Ishmael, and all of his servants, and they get circumcised. They do sort of the ceremonial circumcision, which is prescribed by the law, which is an act of obedience. But that comes in chapter 17. It comes after he's saved. Then in chapter 22, God tells Abraham, "I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to offer him up on an altar." And Abraham goes. And he goes and he offers Isaac on an altar. That's in 22. That's seven chapters later, about 25 years after this point. And the reason I point that out to you is because I want to make it very clear. Abraham was saved not because he did something, not because he obeyed. He was saved because he believed. Have you ever been asked the question by kids, "Hey, how do people in the Old Testament, how are they saved? We believe in Jesus, right? We believe that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the grave. How about David? David came before Jesus. How about Noah? How was Noah saved? Is Noah in heaven? Is Moses in heaven?" And I would say to you that they are saved the exact same way that salvation has been done forever. They're saved by faith. Faith in what? Well, faith in whatever God said. God told Abraham, "I'm going to make you a father of nations." And Abraham said, "Okay, I believe you." And he was saved. God told David, "You're going to be the next king." And David said, "Okay." And he was saved. God told Moses, "Lead my people." And Moses said, "No." "Okay, fine." And he was saved. It's always been by faith. You see, we have this misunderstanding, I think, a lot of us do. The law was given to Israel, and Israel couldn't fulfill it. And so Jesus was sent to save people. The thinking is, if Israel could have fulfilled the law, if they could have done all the things of the law, that's where they could have been saved. In other words, Jesus only came as a backup. I've heard this several times. I thought to myself, wait a second, you're telling me that salvation is achievable by my effort? But it's only because they failed to do it that Jesus was sent? You have to ask yourself, what's your understanding of the law? Is it this? Was Jesus sent as the Savior because Israel failed to do the rules of the law? There's no doubt that Israel failed the rules of the law. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that Jesus was sent not because they failed. We look at the law for a moment. I want to show you. At the end of the law, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says, here, I've just laid out for you 600 laws. And if you follow them, this is what you get, all right? Let's pay attention here, okay? If you fully obey the Lord your God and do everything that I've commanded you today, that's all the laws, right? You do everything to the letter. Here's what's going to happen. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flock. So what do we got here? We got the fruit of your womb. That's going to be children. If you follow the law, God will give the people of Israel descendants. If you follow the law, God will give you crops and rain and fertile soil. If you follow the law, you're going to get cattle. So not only will you have descendants, your cattle will have descendants. All right? So that's what it says in Deuteronomy 28. Verse 7, the Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. So if you follow the law, guess what you'll get? You'll get the destruction of your enemies. All right, so what do we got here? Okay, if you follow the law, you got crops, you got children, you got cattle, you got protection. If you follow the law, the Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. Okay, what do we got here? We got more crops. 11, the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. We got children, crops, and cattle. Do you see a theme here, folks? Verse 12, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Good weather, no drought, which really results in crops and cattle and prosperity. 13, the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. This is going to be prominence for Israel. Folks, if Israel follows the law, this is what they get. They get prosperity. They get a great nation. They get protection from their enemies. They get lots of cattle and wealth. What's missing from this list? Israel, if you follow the law, what's missing? What do we expect to hear? Salvation is missing. Israel, you don't get salvation from following the law. It was never, ever intended that way. Now, I don't know if you've had that misunderstanding or misconception, but I know it's out there. That somehow, because Israel failed to follow the law, God had to send a savior, a backup plan. And I'm going to tell you this right now, folks. If salvation could be achieved by following the law, and it was simply because the people were too lazy to do it, God would not offer up his own son. God only offers up his own son because that's the only way by which people are saved. If people could be saved in any other way, God would spare his son. He wouldn't give him up. You don't give up your son because the people are too lazy to do it the right way. Salvation was never, ever offered as part of the deal if you follow the law. Because salvation has never, ever in the history of people been given because of people's performance. Because God knows. God knows we are incapable of doing that. We're incapable. There's no way. So if you follow the law, here's what you'll get. You'll get crops. You'll get prosperity. You'll get protection from your enemies. You'll get wealth. You'll get prominence. That's what I'm going to offer to you. Salvation has always been by faith. Verse 6 here. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And if it was that way with Abraham, so it is with everybody who follows him. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Those who have faith, we become spiritual children of Abraham. Abraham has physical children. These are the nation of Israel. He has spiritual children. This is why the song Father Abraham makes sense. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. This is not a song just sung by Jews. It's a song sung by all those who believe like Abraham. Verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. And again here, he says that the righteous will live by faith. That's going to be from the Old Testament again. The righteous will live by faith. From the book of Habakkuk. And Paul says, it's always been that way. It's always been that way. Salvation has always been provided by faith. The whole process. Justification, sanctification, and glorification by faith. But he says here in verse 12, the law is not based on faith. And what he says here literally is the law is not a from faith type of a document. It's a doing document. I had a professor in seminary who taught us a lot about inner man and outer man. Inner man is of the spirit, outer man is of the flesh. When we talk about flesh, we think about healing, the kind of healing that we're all looking for, okay? We're looking for this fountain of youth, so to speak. I heard on the radio the other day that somebody somewhere has discovered the aging gene, so that when they turn it off in worms live twice as long. It's very exciting because there's the potential that they could turn it off in us and we could live twice as long. So you won't die at 80. You'll die at 160. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Do you want to live that long? I'm 42, and I'm already breaking down. I'm not sure if I can stand another 120 years of a bum ankle and a sore back and creaky in the morning. You see, we talk about inner man and outer man. Jesus, when he was on the earth, he went around teaching and feeding the inner man. And he would also touch people and feed and nourish the outer man. But the funny thing is, everybody he touched, we don't talk about this because it's not really in the Gospels. This is my own interpretation here. everybody he healed, the lame person by the water, the blind man, the crippled woman, the Peter's mom with the fever, everybody he healed, every single person, died at some point. They're not still walking around, folks. They died. He healed them in the outer man, but even that healing was temporary. Even that healing wasn't permanent. We're waiting for permanent healing. And that permanent healing comes when he comes again. He says, in the meantime, this process of salvation has always been by simply believing. Verse 12, the law is not based on faith, because faith is an outer man covenant. The law is an outer man covenant. What do you get when you follow the law? You get outer man blessing. You get outer man things. You get crops. You get prosperity. You get children. You get protection. Those are outer man things. Those are the things that we are they're tangible. Anything tangible is going to be outer man. And so the law itself is an outer man covenant. It's an outer man agreement. God says you perform these works and you're going to get these outer man blessings. And so what are the works? The works are, okay, once a year you have to sacrifice this. And if you are swinging an axe and the axe head falls off and hits someone in the head, here's what you do in that case. They're all rules. They're outer man rules. None of those things requires faith. The doing doesn't require faith. You can be a great performer of God's word and not have any faith in you. None. But you're really obedient. You're really good at following the rules. God made an agreement with Israel. You do these outer man things, I'm going to give you outer man blessings. And sometimes I feel like sometimes we get so consumed with wanting outer man blessings. We get so enamored with outer man blessings. And we mix up, we confuse outer man blessings with inner man blessings. God saved us on the inside. He's going to save us on the outside one day. And in the meantime, the book of Ephesians tells us that we have every blessing in the heavenly places. We have every spiritual blessing. A lot of times we say, God, I've obeyed you. Where are my outer man blessings? I've obeyed you. How come I didn't get this job? I've obeyed you. How come I didn't get this grade? I've obeyed you. How come I didn't get this spouse, this girlfriend, or this boyfriend? I've obeyed you. How come I didn't get into this college? I've obeyed you. How come I didn't get this house? I've obeyed you. How could you have done this or that to me? You see, even though you say, well, everything I've heard from Pastor Eddie today, salvation's by faith, God's always saved by faith. Yeah, I believe that. Those are all, they all make sense. And yet, we all live in this world where we think we can please God by doing. And if we do, he's pleased with us and our lives should reflect that. If I please God, my life should be smooth. I should be healthy. I should be wealthy. I should be fulfilled and satisfied because I'm obedient. That comes directly from my culture. It comes from my background. Obey. I asked my dad once, what do you want from me? I was so upset. What do you want from me? And you know what he said? He said, I want you to obey me. That's all I want is you obey me. And I remember saying that to Zachary once. Just want you to obey me. And the words came out of my mouth. I thought, oh, I hear my father's voice. God is not concerned about obedience. Not in the way that you are. Not in the way that you think. God is not concerned about obedience in the way that you think. Because you think, if I obey, he will love me. If I obey, he will be pleased with me. If I obey, he will bless me. And all of a sudden, you've now put yourself under this rule of law. This rule of law, Paul says, that Jesus has freed us from. You don't want to be under that rule. Because on balance, all else being equal, your disobedience will outweigh your obedience by a lot. Your disobedience is way more than your obedience. You want to be in a rule like that, in a system like that? You overestimate your own obedience. You think more highly of yourself. I think more highly of myself than I ought to. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me now, okay? Because oftentimes we have this perception, God, I obey you. I follow your word. I do your will. Shouldn't I be able to get more from you? And God says, that's not how you please me. You please me because you've put your faith in me. And when I see you now, I see you completely innocent and cleansed because of the blood of Jesus. Now, if you feel dissatisfied in your life right now, you're dealing with some health issue, you're... family's in disarray, job's difficult. I am very confident. I am extremely confident in saying that it is not because God is displeased with you. If you put your faith in Jesus, I don't think that's something that we have to be afraid of. God is not displeased with us. Yeah, let's ask God. God, help me. Help us in this situation. We're hurting. We're mourning. We're in need. We lift it up to you and we submit ourselves to you and we know that you're the one that can help us. Go ahead and say that. Those are all true. But it's not because God is upset with you. Because if you put your faith in Jesus, the faith has saved you from start to finish. And this process in the middle is not based on performance. It's not based on your effort. It is still very much a function of believing. Part of being in pastoral ministry means that I hear things. People will call the church and tell us about some issues that they're dealing with, whether it be health issues or family issues, and I've heard it so often. Why is God displeased with us? And I'm here to tell you, he's not. He's not. His being pleased with you has nothing to do with your obedience. That's the old system. Obey the law and get outer man blessing. We're not under that anymore. You don't want to be under that. That was a very, very difficult system to be under. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Christ frees us from this. And we know it to be true because we have the Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit of promise. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks about the Spirit of promise given to us. And he uses this particular word, arabon. And arabon has this idea of an engagement ring. You know, you ask someone to marry you and you give them an engagement ring. It doesn't mean that you're married. It means that you promise to marry. And I remember, this is a very sort of traditional view, maybe things are different today, but I remember asking Cindy to marry me. It wasn't she asked me to marry her, it was I asked to marry her. I asked her to marry me, and I gave her a ring. I got nothing that day. Where's my promise? No, I put myself out there. Here, this is for you. Will you marry me? She says, okay. All right, so we're going to plan our wedding now. It's going to be 13 months later. And the promise is that I'm going to fulfill my end of the bargain. In 13 months, we will stand before our friends and family and we will profess a faithful, committed love forever. Okay? That's my promise. The Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 1, is given to us like an engagement ring. God says, I've saved you on the inside. I'm going to save you on the outside. I promise. You just have to hold out until I do it. And to show you my commitment, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of promise. This arabon. This wedding engagement ring. And you have the Spirit, and it's going to remind you that I will fulfill my promise. I will make good. And yet again, we are called to put our faith in God. God, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for you to carry me through this life. I'm waiting for you to send your son Jesus again. I'm waiting so that I might be renewed in the outer man. Because right now, it is extremely difficult. Every single person in here, every single one, is dealing with something. That much I'm sure. Every single person is dealing with something. And it's because my inner man is redeemed, my outer man is unredeemed. But it's not because God is displeased with you. It's not because you're not obedient enough. Do more and things will be smoother. No, that's not how it works. In our struggle, we continue to lift our eyes to our Savior Jesus and await his coming again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we thank you, Lord, because salvation has always been by faith from the very beginning. Even from the time of Abraham, he believed and he was saved. He wasn't saved because he circumcised his family. He wasn't saved because he offered up Isaac. He was saved because he put his faith and his trust in your words, and he knew that you were trustworthy. And Father, we are saved in the same way. Many of us, hopefully all of us, but certainly most of us, at some point we put our faith in your son, Jesus. We put our faith in your words that simply by looking to the son, the blood of that son cleanses us from our sins on the inside. And more than that, one day your son will return and he will make us new on the outside. Lord, in the meantime, we still, all of us, struggle with something, struggle with many things. And I pray that you would help to clarify in our hearts and our minds. We struggle not because you're displeased with us. We struggle because the world is tough. The world is a difficult place to live. We struggle because we are still unredeemed in the outer man. So we look to you, Lord, to complete the work of salvation in us that begun when we put our faith in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.